Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first request in this prayer that focuses specifically on our needs. Now, I've mentioned several times that Jesus starts this prayer by focusing on requests that center around God. And that's not an accident. It's actually an important reminder of one of the key purposes of prayer, and that is prayer realigns our perspective. We can easily be consumed with what we want and what we need and what we hope for, our goals, our agenda, our dreams. But prayer, when it's done according to the model Jesus commends here, prayer can often correct that self-centered outlook, and it puts God back in his rightful place. When we make a habit of starting with God and focusing on his kingdom and his will, for example, then we'll find ourselves in a very good place to grow in prayer. But once we do this, it is important, indeed, it is good for us to pray about our needs too. And last Sunday, we looked at the first request for daily bread. This is a prayer for God's provision for our basic needs. We're all blessed. All of us here, we are incredibly blessed to live in amazing abundance that goes far beyond our basic needs for food, clothing, and shelter. If anything, we have too much food, hence the trouble keeping the pounds off, especially in these cold winter months. And we have too many clothes, hence the need to stop off at places like Goodwill or our Fall Fest, or, you know, to donate them to friends with younger kids. We just have too much stuff in general, which is why folks like Marie Kondo are now very famous and very rich. So in that sense, it might be hard for us on one level to relate to a request like this for daily bread. And I mentioned last Sunday that actually might reveal an important reason why so many of us struggle with prayer. It's not just because we're busy, though that is true for many of us. It's not just because we're undisciplined, though that might be the case for a lot of us. It's not just because we're a bit disorganized with how we manage our schedules, though that's probably true for a lot of us here. The reality is we often don't feel the need to pray because we have so many other resources that we can count on to get us through in life. We don't pray because deep down we don't feel like we need God. If you're at all like me, prayer is a last resort. Prayer is something we try only after we've tried everything else and it hasn't worked. And so in that sense, this first request offers an important lesson for those of us who are blessed with such abundance. When we pray, we are reminded of how much we truly need God. That is always the reality. It's just something that we often forget. That's why we need to pray. Today, we're going to move on to the second request. We see it in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If the first request for daily bread is a prayer for God's provision, then this second request is a prayer for God's pardon. Now, there's so much we can learn from this one concise request that's captured in one simple verse. But for this morning, I'm going to reflect on just three lessons that we can learn. The first is we must understand why we need forgiveness. Secondly, we must understand what forgiveness is. And then thirdly, we must understand what forgiveness does. Okay, so let's start with why we need forgiveness. We must understand why we need forgiveness. Now, it's clear, because he puts this request in the prayer, it's clear that Jesus wants us to pray regularly for God to forgive us. Again, otherwise he wouldn't have included this in his prayer. But the question is, why? Why did he include this? And I bring this up because if we're Christians, then we might wonder at some point, if Jesus suffered and died on the cross for me, and if I've put my faith in him alone, then aren't all my sins already dealt with fully in Christ? I mean, isn't it done? The answer is both yes and no. In a legal sense, the answer is an absolute yes. All of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, they are all forgiven. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there is an incredible exchange that takes place. God sees our sins as belonging to Jesus, And he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness as belonging to us. One verse that vividly describes this legal exchange comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, God made him, and him there's Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, again, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This one verse could be a sermon all to itself, but what it's basically saying is that in a legal sense, when Jesus, the innocent, blameless Son of God, was dying on the cross, God treated him as if he had personally committed every sin that you and I would ever commit. And when we put our trust in Jesus alone, when we are in him, in Christ, God treats us as if we have lived the sinless, perfect life that Jesus lived during his time on earth. We become the righteousness of God. It is an amazing legal exchange that takes place here. And you might have noticed that I've been repeating the word legal. This was a legal exchange because the image here is one of a courtroom where you're standing trial. I'm not sure if you've had a chance to actually go inside a courtroom, you know, besides the shows like Law and Order or whatnot. I remember going to a DuPage County courtroom to sit in on a trial. I was not the defendant, so I want to be clear. I wasn't even a witness or a member of the jury. I just went in to support a friend who happened to be the defendant. And I distinctly remember feeling how intimidating it was to walk in those doors, to go through the security checkpoint. It was kind of frightening, to be honest. And I remember thinking to myself, man, if I feel this uneasy just as an observer, I can't imagine what it must feel like to walk in here as a defendant. Now imagine you're in a courtroom, not for DuPage County or the state of Illinois or federal court. You're in the courtroom of heaven, and you're not just observing the trial from, you know, the audience area. You're not even a witness or member of the jury. You are the defendant. And you are standing trial before the judge who happens to be the God of the universe, and he has access to the full record of your life. You don't have any opportunity to kind of doctor the books ahead of time and hide some of the stuff. He has access to everything. He sees it all. And he fully knows what you also know. You are guilty. You have broken his perfect law countless times. You've broken it with your words. You've broken it through your thoughts, through your actions, even your emotions. You are guilty, and there is not enough power or money in the universe to buy the judge off so that he'll rule in your favor. He's going to rule based only on the evidence from your life, and the evidence is overwhelmingly against you. But then, out of the blue, it seems God, the judge, pronounces an unexpected verdict. Brian Park, you are a miserable, law-breaking sinner, but you are hereby declared righteous because you are united to Jesus Christ through faith. You are free from your guilt, and you are free from your shame because the penalty of your sin has been paid in full by someone else. And that's what happens to all Christians in a legal sense when we put our trust in Christ. God the judge declares us guilty sinners to be righteous because of what Christ has done for us. So in a legal sense, yes, we are already forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and even future, when we repent and put our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. That's a legal context. But in a relational sense, things are a little bit different. When we become Christians, we're not just given a new legal status, we're also given a new relationship. God adopts us into his family. He becomes our loving and perfect father. We become his beloved daughters and sons. There is a new relationship that's formed, and this relationship is real and pulsating and ongoing in our everyday lives. And like any relationship with a real person, things can get a little bit awkward or even tense when one person does something to grieve or hurt the other person. As a parent, myself, and let me just emphasize, as a very imperfect parent, I know that when my kids disobey what Jane and I believe to be a very clear and reasonable request, it does not change the fact that they're still our kids. It certainly does not mean we're not going to love them anymore. But when they know they're wrong, and they hold off on saying sorry, it does change the dynamic and atmosphere of the relationship. Now, of course, the ice melts immediately when the kids finally do come around and say, I'm sorry. And not just because they have to. You know, we hear those too. I'm sorry. But they know they should, and they mean it. Like, I'm sorry. And we realize they do that because, you know, they don't enjoy the tension and the distance in the relationship either. It doesn't feel good. And so when they confess and they apologize and they really mean it, the relationship is fully restored. And that's how it should be in our ongoing relationship with God as His beloved sons and daughters. Okay? The Bible assures us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has paid the penalty in full for all of our sins. But if our consciences are working as they should, then we ought to feel an appropriate guilt and shame whenever we sin. If we're truly God's children, then our desire should be to honor and please our loving Father. That should be our desire. And that means it's normal. It's healthy for us to feel a sense of tension or even distance in our relationship with Him because we know that our sin grieves Him. And that tension, that distance should bother us enough to make us want to confess so we can receive His forgiveness and have the relationship restored. And that's why Jesus includes this request in this prayer. All of us, we all sin every day. The Bible reminds us in the book of James that we all stumble in many ways. And that is not a dark, pessimistic outlook on life. That is what we call a realistic, sober evaluation of who we are. We are forgiven, but fallible. We live in a broken world, and so at some point, we're all going to stumble, and sometimes we'll stumble badly. We'll make a huge mess. We will inevitably experience that tension, that distance in our relationship with our Father in heaven, and that should bother us, and that's really why the request for forgiveness that we see modeled in this prayer is actually a gift. It's as if God knows that we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to stumble. But because He's our loving Father, He doesn't want us to wallow too long in our sin. He doesn't want us to allow the relationship we have with Him to grow too cold. We must understand why we need forgiveness. In a legal sense, yes, we're forever forgiven. But our sin can still disrupt our daily fellowship with God. And we don't want that to last too long if we truly care about a relationship with Him. Secondly, we must understand what forgiveness is. We must understand what forgiveness is. Now, before I talk about what forgiveness is, I thought it might be helpful to first consider what forgiveness is not. Because I've realized in my own short, limited experience, we can have some misunderstandings of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, I want to say, is not what we would call an escape clause from the consequences of our actions or our choices. In other words, being forgiven of our sins doesn't give us an out from facing the consequences of our sins. Jesus forgave, for example, one of the criminals who was crucified next to Him, but that didn't mean He got to live, even though He certainly was forgiven. The harsh reality is sin almost always comes with consequences. It just has this ripple effect on different aspects of our lives. It can affect our physical or emotional health, or it can affect our relationships. It can even affect our financial well-being. Of course, we should always seek forgiveness from God and from those that we've sinned against, but we may still have to face the consequences of our sins, whether those consequences are short-term or long-term. So forgiveness is not an out from the consequences that we often will have to face when we make poor choices, sinful choices. Also, I want to say that forgiveness is not an excuse for us to be careless about who we choose to trust. Why do I bring this up? Well, I bring this up because in my younger, maybe more naive days, I used to think that when you forgive someone, that also means the relationship gets a fresh start, if you will. You may have heard the phrase, forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. And I thought, well, that means that you treat the person you're forgiving as if they never did anything wrong. You're starting over with a clean slate. Now, I'm a bit older, hopefully a bit wiser, a bit wider, definitely a bit more jaded, but it's caused me to realize that following Jesus means we should love everyone, even our enemies. Not easy, but it's what he commands. We should love everyone. We should also be ready to forgive those who wrong us. Again, not easy. I'll talk more about that in a bit. But trust, I think trust has to be earned. And trust can be lost through someone's poor choices or selfish decisions. And when that happens, that trust often has to be regained. And that can take time. And so I would say love unconditionally, forgive readily, but choose wisely whom you will trust. Now, what is forgiveness? Well, one clue comes from a specific word that's used in our prayer, and that is the word debts. I've heard some believers use the word trespasses instead when they pray this prayer, and that's not wrong, but I believe debt is a more literal translation of the word from the original language. Now, the most common context for this word debts is from the world of finances, money. When you're in debt to someone, you often owe them money. I'm in debt to my mortgage lender. I'm in debt to Sally Mae. I am in debt to my credit card companies, Visa and MasterCard. You owe them money. And there's really only two possible ways that you can get out of debt. The first is you pay back what you owe. Okay, it could take just a month or it could take many, many years. You pay back what you owe. That's one way you can get out of debt. The other way you can get out of debt is if the person decides to cancel the debt. The person that you owe money to decides to cancel, to forgive the debt. And that usually means that person, he or she, is going to take a loss. Okay? They have accepted the fact that they are not going to get their money back. And that's essentially what forgiveness is. When someone forgives you, that person is canceling the debt that you owe, and they are absorbing the cost. What this means is that forgiveness, at its most basic level, is not a feeling. It certainly can involve our feelings, and sometimes forgiveness can be an extremely emotional experience, but at its most basic level, forgiveness is a choice. When someone forgives you, that person is making the conscious decision to release you from the obligation to pay back what you owe. That person is saying that they will no longer allow the relationship to be defined by the debt that you owe. When God forgives us, he is choosing not to count our sins against us any longer. He is releasing us from the monumental debt that we owe him because of our sin and our rebellion. When he forgives us, God is saying, you know, I have every right to hold you to your obligation. And paying that debt would require an eternity under my judgment and condemnation. And that is what you deserve. That would be giving you justice. But I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to give you justice. I'm going to instead show you mercy. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to choose to forgive you. I will not hold you in my debt any longer. And that also means I will personally take the loss. My one and only son, innocent, blameless, he will pay the debt in full through his suffering and death on the cross. You're in the clear. And what this means for us is there will never be a time when God will say, you know, I don't feel like forgiving you anymore. I'm done. Because, you know, I've been looking at your life and I just don't see enough progress. And quite frankly, I'm kind of disappointed and I'm going to pull the plug on this relationship. You and I, we're done. I don't feel like forgiving you anymore. That will never happen. He will never say that, because if you're truly united to Christ through faith, if you are truly a child of God, then forgiveness and mercy will always be available. Always be available. He will always be ready to show mercy. He will always be ready to cleanse us when we repent, when we ask for his forgiveness. He has made that choice because of what Christ has done for us. You must understand what forgiveness is. It is fundamentally a choice. It is a decision of the will. Third and last, we must understand what forgiveness does. Let's understand what forgiveness does. The short answer is, when we truly experience God's forgiveness, we become people who are ready to forgive others. We see this in our prayer in verse 12. It says, forgive us for our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mentioned earlier that forgiveness at its most basic level is a choice that we make. Our feelings may or may not be involved, but forgiveness is fundamentally a decision of the will. But this does not mean that forgiveness is this switch that we can just flip on at an instant. For some of us, it will take a long time. It will take a lot of prayer. It may take some counseling and help from other believers. It will take all of that and more to bring us to the point where we are ready to make that decision of the will to forgive someone who has wronged us. I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy when I call it a choice. There are some of us here who have been deeply, deeply hurt by another person's poor choices or selfish actions or sinful decisions, and so you know firsthand how hard it can be to forgive. And maybe you've come to the point where you're going to do it. You're going to forgive, not so much for the other person, but you're going to do it for yourself, because you don't want to let that anger eat away on the inside. You don't want to let it fester and destroy your ability to be happy. We don't want our bitterness to define us any longer. And that's certainly a good and noble reason to forgive, but I just want to note it's actually not the motive that Jesus commends to forgive, at least not in this passage. I want us to feel the weight of his teaching from this prayer. Look carefully at the wording in verse 12. He's telling us that those who claim to be his followers should also be people who are ready to forgive. In fact, he's going to make this even more clear just a few verses later. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Just feel the weight of that teaching. And this is actually the only request in this prayer that Jesus expands on. He does not offer any further teaching or clarification on any other requests, just this one. Now, is he saying that Christians who refuse to forgive will lose their salvation? No. No, because there are just simply way too many verses in the New Testament that clearly teach that a genuine Christian cannot lose his or her salvation. What Jesus is teaching here is that if a heart is so hardened that it has no capacity to forgive, that may very well be a heart that has truly never experienced God's forgiveness in the first place. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and author whom I've quoted a few times recently, puts it well in a simple but powerful statement when he says that the unforgiving heart is the unforgiven heart. Now, the positive way of saying this is that God's forgiveness doesn't just restore us, it also changes us. It makes us into people who are ready to extend forgiveness to others. And again, I'm not saying that this is going to be easy. In fact, making this decision to forgive could be one of the most difficult choices that a Christian will have to make. We should not trivialize the pain or the trauma that some of us have suffered. I know from my own experience and from talking with others, there are wounds that run so deep that it can take months, if not years or even decades, to heal. And some of us may walk with a spiritual limp for the rest of our lives. And I just hope you're sensing the grace that I'm trying to show for those of us who are maybe struggling to forgive someone who has sinned grievously against us. We should not trivialize the pain and trauma that some of us have suffered. But I also want to say that we shouldn't trivialize the seriousness of our sin against God either. And I think that's really the point that Jesus is getting at here. Just a bit later on in Matthew, he's going to teach much more forcefully on this topic of forgiveness when he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you're not familiar with this parable, it features three characters, a master and two of his servants. One of the servants owes a huge debt to the master. It's pretty much unpayable, and the servant begs for mercy and actually ends up receiving it when the master generously decides to cancel the entire debt. But then this servant who was just forgiven finds another fellow servant who owes a much smaller debt to him, not to the master, but to him. And this servant refuses to forgive it. And he throws this other servant into prison until he can pay back what is owed. And when the master finds out, he calls his unforgiving servant out. He says in Matthew 18, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. And just in case the lesson isn't clear by now, Jesus makes it clear in the next verse as he finishes telling this parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I know this is not the easiest teaching for us to receive, but we really need to consider it. Okay? There could be many reasons why some of us might struggle to forgive a person who has wronged us. But one reason may very well be we truly don't grasp the magnitude of our own debt before a holy God. According to Jesus' teaching here, and in the prayer in Matthew 6, our problem isn't that we're trivializing the sin that others have committed against us. Our problem is that we often trivialize the sin that we commit against God. And please understand, I'm not talking about low self-image here. I'm not trying to encourage any kind of healthy, unhealthy self-hatred or self-loathing. I know that's a very real and difficult struggle for many people today, and Christians are unfortunately not immune to that. There are some of us who may have totally skewed perspectives of ourselves. We might think we're stupid or unattractive or worthless compared to others. We might have these kind of views about ourselves that have absolutely no basis in reality at all. But that's not what I'm getting at here. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is our objective moral guilt before God. If we truly understood the immensity of our guilt, then this idea that he forgives us would absolutely blow us away. especially when we remember how dearly it cost him to make this forgiveness freely available to us. It came at the cost of his one and only son. If we truly understood that, that news would never get old. It would never get old, and it would open the floodgates for our own willingness to forgive others. We must understand what God's forgiveness does. When we truly experience it, it changes us. It makes us into people who are ready to forgive others. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a couple songs as we usually do to respond to the word we heard this morning. Again, I know this may have not been the easiest word to hear, but it's in the prayer. You know, can't pick and choose what I'm going to preach on and talk only about the, you know, the nice, pleasant stuff. There are times when God's word will comfort and encourage, and there are times when it will also challenge and even confront. And so, to be honest, I've been trying to process this heavy teaching. I'm not just a pastor, I'm a human being too. And forgiveness can be a challenge, I know. And so on that note, I'd like us just to take some time to come to the Lord and pray for a deeper capacity to show forgiveness, show grace to people who have wronged us. Again, some of us here have been deeply hurt by the sinful actions of others. Maybe it's someone in your family, your spouse, or one of your parents, one of your kids, and those wounds can run even more deeply when it's from those you love. Maybe it's from someone here in this church. Maybe it's one of our leaders or somebody in this congregation, and the relationship has definitely changed, and maybe forgiveness is not even on the table right now, and want to just gently challenge us to come to the Lord and ask him, God, is there anyone in my life that you are inviting me to forgive? Help me. Help me. I can't do it on my own. If you really want me to do this, Lord, then you have to help me. Okay. Maybe that's the prayer that some of us need to offer. On a similar note, I want to just encourage any of us here, if you know you've wronged someone in your life, a family member, a friend, a classmate, a coworker, someone in this church, if you know that you're in the wrong, and you've just been too proud to go to that person and apologize and ask for forgiveness, then maybe our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to do what's right. And help me to take that first step and ask for forgiveness so that the relationship can be restored. Let's pray quietly through some of those weighty issues. I want to give us the opportunity to bring these to the Lord. Okay? No, again, it's not the easiest things to pray about, but I believe God wants us to. We need to. So let's do that. Let's pray. Can we also pray that God would help us to gain a clearer understanding of the enormity of our debt to Him? To truly understand how deeply He hates sin. Let's pray that God would help us to no longer trivialize our sin before Him, but to help us understand how immense our guilt before Him is, so that we can truly be amazed that He would give His Son, that He would pay such a price in order to love and forgive that monumental debt. The gospel, the good news, can only be truly good news in our hearts when we come to terms with the bad news, our deep, intense need for His forgiveness. Lord, open my eyes to the magnitude of my guilt so that I will be all the more amazed and thankful for the even greater magnitude of Your love and Your mercy and Your forgiveness for me. Can we pray that for us as individuals and for us as a church? Okay, let's pray together. Oh, Lord. So many of us know because we've heard it before. But do we truly understand? Has it truly hit us? The gravity of our sin. What it cost You to make forgiveness available. Lord, help us to understand so that our hearts can be changed, so that we can be amazed once again or for the first time the love that You've shown to us. And the last thing I'd like us just to pray for before we begin singing is just a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only reason why we can even have this hope of forgiveness. He was and forever will be the innocent, blameless, sinless Son of God. And yet, He was willing to come. And He was willing to be treated as if He had committed personally every sin that would ever be committed by every person who would ever believe. He was willing to be treated like that so that when we put our faith in Him, when we trust in Him alone, when we are in Christ, God can look on us and treat us as if we committed every righteous act that Jesus committed during His perfect life on earth. That is the incredible legal exchange that takes place, and nothing can change that. It's because of what He has done. What a God, what a Savior. Let's thank Him and praise Him that He did it all for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for our time together in Your Word this morning. I pray that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, deeply impress any truth in line with Your Word on our hearts so that we would leave this place be able to live by Your grace as forgiven people who are ready to forgive others. Lord, we may have some friends here who have yet to put their faith in your Son so that they can receive that true forgiveness. I ask that you would allow them to hear your voice gently calling out to them, inviting them to repent and to put their trust in you alone. Father, would you help us here, any of us here who have been carrying some deep wounds, deep pain from things we've suffered in our past, to find in your time, by your grace, capacity to forgive as you have forgiven us. And Lord, would you also give some of us here the boldness to take that first step and do what's right and ask for forgiveness as necessary. Thank you, Lord, again for our time together. We love you. We trust you. We offer these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.